All right, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for tonight, chance to be together once again, to hear from you, to open our hearts to the truth of your word, and to be changed by it. Lord, certainly a sobering reminder as our discussion time about the reality of sin and the destructive nature of it. Lord, I pray that what we hear tonight would be a help to us in our lives as we submit ourselves to it. All to your glory, of course, and because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, I want us to take our Bibles then tonight and open them together to our study of Ephesians. We've been learning over the past several times together what it looks like to live our lives as Christians from the love of Christ. We've been talking about unity, and unity in the body of Christ certainly is the goal. As Christians, it is to be our desire, our drive in life, our life's work, to build up the body of Christ in love so that the body matures, so that we together and individually grow in faith and are strengthened against every onslaught of the evil one, and so that the gospel is clearly seen through how we live. And therefore, we are to live from the love of Christ. This is Paul's whole intent when he is writing to the Ephesian believers. You are to live from an understanding of your love of Christ. Live from an understanding of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. So as you love Christ because of what God has accomplished for you, you are to live in light of that. And last time we were together, we came to what I called the highest of the peaks, if you will, in this mountain range of doctrine when it comes to the doctrines of how we are to live as Christians. Paul says it here for us in chapter 5 in verse 1, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. As I said last time, there's no higher calling for us. There is no more an important Christian duty for us to carry out in our lives. There is no greater a way for us to glorify God who has saved us than to be imitators of Him. And you remember, as we were in chapter 4, and beginning in verse 25, all the way down to the beginning of chapter 5, Paul began to lay out for us five characteristics, or five Christian character qualities, as we called them, for us to carry out. These were general ways for that doctrine of imitation, as we're looking at it here, to be lived out in our lives. And we said it, we ought to be thoughtful as Christians. We ought to be truthful as Christians. We ought to be temperate with one another as Christians. We ought to be trustworthy as Christians. And our lives are to reflect a complete transformation as we reflect the character of God. And of course, we saw in chapter 4, verse 30, anything less is a grief to the Holy Spirit. Anything less grieves Him, because that is the task and desire and drive of the Holy Spirit, to highlight Jesus Christ and therefore in our lives transform us into Christ's likeness. So anytime we're not submitting to those things and living like that, the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. And so how you and I live as Christians is personal to God. It seems rather different for us to think of it like that, because sometimes we think of God in this distant kind of way, and yet we have a personal relationship with God, and therefore how we live is personal to God. In fact, so personal that he says here through the Apostle Paul, be imitators of me. Be imitators of God. Mimic him. And so we learn that in our lives as Christians, we are to become, therefore, in practice, in the outworking of our actions, little reflective mimics of the very communicable characteristics of God. Why? Why do we become like that? Well, last time we said, because, first of all, He is God. We become imitators of God because He is God. That's what He says here. Be imitators of God. There is no other person worthy to imitate. No other person worthy to be followed. Nothing else will transform our own character like mimicking God. You want to have a sanctified life? You want to have a life that is honoring to God? Then just mimic God. And so first of all, we mimic Him because of who He is, but then secondly, we are to mimic God because of who we are. That's what He said there in verse 1 of chapter 5. We are imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, because God is holy and because He is perfectly unpolluted by sin, therefore by the power of His Spirit in us, we can therefore strive to do the same thing, live in a way that is not sinful. Just as Peter said in writing to the people in Galatia and Cappadocia and that whole area in 1 Peter, he said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." It's quoting the Old Testament book of Leviticus. God had said that to Israel. God says that to us. Be holy because I'm holy. And therefore, the way to carry out that is by exercising Godlike love. Godlike love. Verse 2 says, walk in love. Walk in love. So this then is the essential difference between us who are Christians and those who are not. We looked intently really at that this morning out of 1 John. We walk in love as Christians. The unbeliever does not. The world does not. And that is simply to say that we walk in love not defined by anything else other than Jesus Christ, which is what Paul says here, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for you. In other words, implicationally, we're to carry out our lives and our activities that we are engaged in. It doesn't matter if it's a thought, doesn't matter if it's a word, doesn't matter if it's some kind of deed. We are to carry our lives from our love, and it is a love that is just like the Christ's love for us when He walked on the face of this earth. He gave Himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God. We want to have that same fragrant aroma, if you will, in the nostrils of the Creator God as His children, then we are to walk like Him. We are to be like Christ. So if we, as children, have the family name of God, then our supreme joy in life ought to be to please Him and to bring Him joy. This is our highest goal. This is the highest peak, if you will, our highest drive. And so we should be honored, really, with the privilege. It should be a privilege of ours to even be able to do that and be in the family of God as a child of His, to be able to live like Him. That should be our privilege. And yet, as we even discussed earlier, the reality is that it doesn't always characterize our lives. Mimicking God isn't always the characteristic of the Christian. It ought to be, but it isn't always. And so Paul writes, really, verses 3 through 21 to show us this. There are certain things, he says here, that we must completely avoid if we are going to walk in a way that is mimicking God, walk in a way that is walking before God in love. If we're going to be holy because He is holy, then we have to exercise our lives in purity. Purity. Notice what he says here in verses 3 and 4. He says, but, so in contrast to what I've just said in verses 1 and 2, in the reality of mimicking God because of who God is and because of who you are, and the example of how to do that like Christ, here's the opposite of that. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now we need to remember as we think through this that Paul is not speaking to the world. You might think as he writes this, he's writing to the world and saying, well, let's clean up the world and its debauchery and its immorality. Let's clean this up. But that's not who he's talking about. Paul is writing to professing Christians. He's writing to the church that he planted in Ephesus. He's writing to professing Christians. Church people, and he says these things. Why? Because as Christians, we need to hear it. As Christians, we need to think about it. As Christians, it needs to be at the forefront of our minds as much as it needed to be in the time that Paul was writing it. This is to be really biblical tinnitus in our ears. We know what tinnitus is, right? Tinnitus is the ringing in your ears. People go to the doctor because they got ringing in my ears. We need to have this ringing in our ears all the time. It needs to be biblical tinnitus in us, a constant ringing of this truth. These are things that we must renounce and we must avoid at all cost if we are to be mimics of God. Maybe it's just easy to say it this way. Since God is pure, then we ought to be pure. Since God is pure, we ought to be pure. He's already said that already, or we've already mentioned what Peter said. You are to be holy because he is holy. It's really that simple. Each one of these words that Paul lists here really are technically self-explanatory. We don't need a whole lot of explanation as to what he's talking about. Now, I do want to say, however, at the outset, the reason why we dabble with these kinds of things. Why, as Christians, would we ever dabble with these kinds of things? Why would someone like whom we mentioned earlier ever dabble with anything like this? Why would any Christian ever dabble with these kinds of things? Well, I think oftentimes we can easily use the excuse that impurity is so rampant in our society. Impurity is so easily accessible in our society that any person, no matter who it is, can't stay away from it, even if they do not become a full-fledged adulterer. It's so rampant around us, how could anybody stay unpolluted or pure? And yet, we see Paul say here, but immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Don't let it happen. That's the emphasis, really, of the wording here. In other words, the reason that any of us get captivated by impurity is because we let it happen. It's not because it happened to us. It's not because somehow I fell into it. It's not because somehow it became this thing that I couldn't avoid. No, we let it happen. That's what he says here. Don't let this happen. And we let it happen by our own willful engagement in it by means of these things that he lists. This is how we let it happen. And so really this is kind of a providential irony, if you will, that we're in this text on this Sunday in light of this last week and what we saw happen in evangelicalism. Because first, the Apostle Paul says here, do not let immorality have any place in your life. Do not let immorality have any place in your life. By the way, in the original language, this word for immorality is up front. It is in the emphatic position. It is the word porneia in the original language. It's where we get our word pornography. Pornography. Porneia means just badness, wickedness. But I think oftentimes when we think of it on that level, we kind of limit it. And we cannot limit it to just what we would have in our minds in our modern day as pornography, because Paul didn't know about photographic images. They didn't have that in that day. There was no issue with photography. They didn't have cameras. But they had all kinds of porneia. They had all kinds of sexual wickedness going on. And that's why he adds the word to immorality or any impurity, he says. Impurity is the word akatharsis. It's means uncleanness in a general sense, an overall just uncleanness. This week I had a cathartic event happen in my life. My wife and I got a dumpster for our house. And we cleaned out a bunch of stuff, and oh, it was cathartic. The cleansing, the unloading, the getting rid of was just cathartic for us. Well, this is acatharsis. It's negative. It's the opposite of that. This is uncleanness. The Bible says, let no porneia of any kind, let nothing unclean of any kind, let no suggestive stuff of any kind, no video stuff of any kind, commercials, innuendo, suggestive words, and that which even seems close to that, we are to let none of that be around our life. All of it is to be avoided. Now, that means that we're going to have to be radical with the things that we tend to let into our life that lead to temptation. It's going to be different for each one of us. And Paul says, don't let immorality or impurity be in your life in any kind of way. That's going to take different avenues for all of us in different kinds of ways. And sometimes those avenues would intersect with somebody else. But the reality is we're all different and we're all tempted in different ways. I was trying to think of an illustration of how we are to deal with this. And all I could think of was losing weight in your life. Oftentimes we go on infinitum diets and all this other kind of stuff, trying to get rid of a few pounds or shed a lot of pounds. And one way to do it is to cut down on the amount of stuff you eat, right? Just reduce your portion size. You reduce your calorie intake, you reduce your portion size, whatever it is, you're going to lose some weight. Take smaller portions of food and you inevitably shed some pounds. But when it comes to impurity, when it comes to immorality and all of the forms by which we might be tempted by it, one way, in fact, the only way is not by taking less portions of it. You cannot get rid of it by taking less portions of your in your life. There is only one way to get rid of it, and that is go on a starvation diet. You must starve it. That means that the only way we will be mimics of God and be pure is to have nothing at all to do with any of it. Far too many times, I think we convince ourselves that what happens in the mind, and I think Debbie mentioned this tonight, what happens in the mind isn't as bad as what happens in action. In other words, as long as it's in my mind only and not in my actions, then it's really not all that bad. But here, from the words of the Apostle Paul, we see that God says that all impurity, every form, every type is to be eradicated from our lives. That means that our mind can't even have it. It has to be eradicated from our lives. And then notice what Paul adds here. He says, but immorality or any impurity, and notice, or greed. Seems rather strange that Paul would add that there. And yet it fits the context perfectly, because oftentimes we would think of money here, but But Paul links greed with impurity. Why? Because he wants us to understand that greed is an overall sense of simply loving self above others. That's really the heart of greed. I want it for me. I want more for me. I want whatever it is that I'm after for me. And when it comes to immorality and impurity, certainly that fits the context. A covetousness of self. So it isn't necessarily money that Paul is talking about here. It is that when we engage in impurity, what we are engaging in is self-worship. What we are engaging in is self-love, the greed of self, a covetousness of self. And so Paul first commands us not to let immorality be our indulgence. Don't let it be what we're driving after. Literally, among us Christians, he's saying, there must not even be a hint. Not a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. It can't even be named among the saints. And I think part of the reason that he's saying that is simply we know the damage that it causes among the saints when it happens. We see the fallout of that happening even in this current situation. The fallout is massive. And so among Christians, we shouldn't even have it named among us. Not only is immorality and impurity not to enter our Christian life, but it isn't even to be named among us. Notice it's not even to be in our vocabulary. He says in verse 4, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about how impurity and how immorality begins to creep in. This is how it begins to creep into our lives. It comes in through small, incremental compromises. Small, incremental compromises that we begin to make in the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way we interact. If we make small, incremental compromises in those things, we will end up in a place of immorality and impurity and the full-out love of self. And so he says there ought to be not any filthiness. No filthiness. That would include, beloved, obscene language. There should be no obscene language even named or heard among us. Some obscenities are thrown around all the time in our world. It's hard not to hear them. And while we might like to think that we would never participate in that. Sure, I would never participate in having some kind of obscene language. We oftentimes change the words that we're using that we might use so that we're saying the same thing, but we're just using different words. It's not the quote-unquote words that someone might catch and say it's obscene, but the vernacular and the context and the way we're using it is the same way. We are filthy with our tongue. We disguise it with lesser vile words, but it's the same thing. You all know what I'm talking about. We do it. This is how it creeps in. This is the subtle compromise. This is the small little incremental compromises that we make. But the creeping in doesn't stop just at that, because he continues and he says, nor silly talk. Silly talk. It's just such a graphic word in the original language. It's one of those words you just kind of chuckle at. It's made up of two different words, moros and logos. Moros and logos. Moros is really the root for moron. or moronic fool, really, usually translated fool, and the word logos obviously means word or speech. So we're not to have any foolish speech, any moronic words. I had to chuckle at this. It's almost as if God's saying, why are you being a moron? Stop being a moron. Moron's not what I do. So what he's actually talking about is just senseless and meaningless words, meaningless talk, just constant babble, empty talk. A lot of words, no substance. Some preacher said years ago, it's like a bag of potato chips. All the volume, but no substance. We're to be those who talk with weighty and seriousness. That doesn't mean we can never have some laughter and joy and have fun times like that. But our talk usually should have this context of weightiness, a context of seriousness. The world isn't like that. The world's full of empty talk. Just turn on the news. Listen to the politicians. Go to a social media platform and you'll find it at infinitum, just empty talk. In the vernacular of some in our society, it's just word salads. But the Christian is not to be characterized by speaking with thoughtlessness. We're not to be characterized that way. Why? Because it doesn't reflect God. It's not an imitator of God. God is pure. So we're to be pure. God is clean. So we're to be clean. God is not greedy. And so therefore, we're not to be greedy. God is sober-minded. He's weighty in his thinking, weighty in his thoughts, weighty in his thoughtfulness. We are to be characterized in that way in our own speech. That's why Paul says, or coarse jesting. Coarse jesting. The original word, it just means vile joking. That's the idea, just vile joking. Don't engage in it. Don't engage in it. Don't make those incremental compromises whereby you listen to it. You subtly behind the lack of smile or laughing on the inside because you actually enjoyed what was being said. Don't listen to it. Don't be part of it in any kind of way. Why? Because those small compromises become big problems over time. Make you unlike God. It has been said before, I'll say it again here. When you or I fall into a grievous sin, it actually didn't take much for us to fall to get there. Why? Because if you look at the progression of life that is taken by the sin that causes them to fall, there is always a pattern of small compromises that have taken place first. It's not a big thing. It's always little things that show up in the end, which appear to be this massive problem, which it is in the heart, but that heart has been hidden for a long time. And so this list really ought to teach us about how sin progresses and how we overcome it. You're stuck in a trespass, caught in some kind of sin that you're having a hard time getting out of it. Well, it's because you've been making small incremental compromises in your life for a long, long time, and you need to arrest those at the beginning. You need to go on a starvation diet. And so this list ought to be an example to us. When we sin, it's not a flip the switch into sin and then flip the switch and I'm out of sin. That's not how it works. No, we go headlong into sin. It's because we have slowly over time been turning up the heat of that temptation in our lives through small incremental compromise. And that ends itself where it explodes. It's like a flame on a gas stove. Turn the flame on the gas stove, and right when you ignite it, it comes open, and then you start to add more and more gas to it, and larger and hotter. The more gas you give it, it gets. That's how it works. The lust of our hearts are fed by small compromises to our desires. And the way to manage it is not to make some foolish prayer to God. Oh, God, take it away from me. Take the desire away from me. I don't want this. And God miraculously somehow takes it away. That's not how God works. Certainly, you need to be praying to God, but God's not going to do that. God's not going to do what He commands us to do. God commands us here to be imitators of Him. And then He also says to us, now stop doing this. Stop being this way. Let none of this be in your life. You have to starve yourself of the improper fuel. And if we indulge in or remain around impure stuff, if we allow ourselves to compromise in our speech, we allow ourselves through entertainment and impure thought lives to engage in those kinds of things, then we just better prepare ourselves for falling into grievous sin. That's what it does. The ways that impurity can feed our lusts are not new. They're not fresh today. There's nothing new under the sun. It's not that we have different temptations today that they had back in the time when Paul was writing this letter. Right? It isn't more difficult for us because our world seems to be such a debauched place. It's not more difficult for us to avoid these kinds of things because we live in that kind of world. Because we seemingly have greater access and it seems to be unavoidable that it's harder for us to actually fulfill what God commands of us here. No, listen, the Christians in Ephesus were no less tempted in their culture as we are today. The society was no less sexualized than ours is. What we need to do is cut off the flame to our own lusts by starving it of the fuel. That's what we need to do. Notice that in verse 5, Paul equates it with idolatry. Notice what he says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man," so there you got immorality, impurity, and greed. "Know that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater," there's the identifying reality of it all, "who is a self-worshipper," someone who's worshiping somebody other than God, and that is the characteristic of their life, "know this, that no one who is carrying out that in their life in a habitual reality has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That's the characteristic of your life, and there is no sense of remorse and repentance before God because you sinned against God, and thereby you begin to strive to walk in obedience to the things of God, then you should have no confidence that you know God. Why? Because to worship anything other than God, to serve self, to worship self and its lust is the essence of idolatry. Therefore, all forms of impurity are out of place with God's people. In fact, those who habitually continue in them not to realize that if that's their life, they don't have any confidence that they're saved. In fact, it's because of this that the wrath of God has come. So there is no inheritance for those who continue in it. So how then do we avoid this? How do we avoid all this? Very simple. Very simple. Don't allow any compromise at any level. Don't allow any compromise at any level. Just listen to the wisdom of Proverbs. Listen to Proverbs 4, verses 14 through 19. Here's what Solomon was saying to his family, to his children about these very things. He said, do not enter the path of wicked men. Now there's the first caution. If you're going to avoid these kinds of things, then don't even enter the path. Don't step near the path. Don't get close to the path of wicked men. Do not step into the way of evil men. Avoid it, verse 15 says. Do not pass by it, stray from it, and pass on. So don't say to yourself, well, it's not going to really catch me. It's not going to snare me. I can get this close to it. I can engage in that kind of language. I can do this. I can watch this TV program and this commercial and listen to this kind of music and all of these things that weigh on it and weigh on the edge of it and dabble around the circles of it and think that you will not get caught. God says, don't step in the way of it. Avoid it, pass by it, stray from it, and pass on. Why? Because evil men do not sleep unless they do evil. There's no rest. It never gives up. That's the idea. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. That kind of activity, impurity, immorality, greed, this love of self, this fulfilling of my desires at the cost of everybody else, this coarse jesting, this silly talk, this empty kind of nonsense, never ends. It doesn't stop until it wins. That's what Proverbs is saying. They eat the bread of wickedness, they drink the wine of violence. This is the path of destruction. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. The way of the wicked is like thick darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They think there's no trouble. And in the end, it takes them. Listen, beloved, tolerance of any sin at any level, tolerance of any sin at any level always leads to greater sin. Mark it down, write it down, etch it in your Bible, etch it where you can see it. If I tolerate any sin at any level, it will lead me to greater sin, and so I must starve it at all costs. In many ways, I think this ought to encourage us. It ought to encourage us because oftentimes I think as Christians, when we are battling, when we are in the midst of the war, oftentimes, particularly when we're fighting particular sins, we can think we're the only ones doing that. That everybody else around us who claims Jesus Christ doesn't seem to be having any issues. And we're the only ones going through this. We're the only ones who are having to give up this stuff and to die to self. That isn't ever true. This is the life of the mature Christian. What Paul is describing here by way of putting this stuff off and imitating God and letting this not be part of us, this is the life of the mature Christian. The Christian who is striving to follow after God and be an imitator of God. It is a continual, every day, every moment, every minute, every waking hour, dying to self. This isn't only for men, ladies. This is for all Christians. Impurity, immorality, greed, idolatry, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting is not just a male problem. It is a Christian problem. And we can't just isolate this principle to that which is sexual. We can't just think of it on a sexual level, although certainly it includes all of that, because there is much in our day and age and in our world and what we interact with that is amoral, that can tempt us away from being like God in our life. But if I'm going to overcome any of it, then dying to self will involve starving the fuel that feeds my flame of epithumia, my flame of strong desire and lust, for whatever it is. So I need to identify those sources in my life. Even if those things are culturally okay, I need to identify them. Even if the culture is saying, don't worry about it, it's okay, this is how we live, no big deal. I need to identify that if it's a source in my life that leads me down those roads. And even, get this, even if it's something that is so immoral, it's endorsed by other Christians. If it's a temptation to me, I need to stay away from it. Anything that tempts me to not be like Christ, I need to confess it and give it no place in my heart. So you can't let your Christian friends be the standard by which you live in mimicking God. Yes, they ought to be ones who are leading in a direction that is toward a greater holiness in the things of Christ, but you cannot use that as a standard. Christ is the standard. So if I have a problem with something that's tempting me in those directions, then I need to go before the Lord, confess it, and starve myself of it. What better words for our own time, right? We live in a culture immersed in immorality, immersed in every kind of greed. We're overloaded with it. And because of that, I think we can grow overly desensitized to it. Oftentimes we get desensitized because we're not vigilant to the dangers of our own compromises. We think we're stronger than that. But Paul says, listen, that's just sheer utter deception, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. There's that idle chatter. There's that silly talk, that less than weighty words. They're empty words. Don't let anyone deceive you with that. Those kinds of words are foolishness. It's because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's not us. The whole strategy for mimicking God is to keep watch against any temptation at the very beginning, so that we might not fall. Beloved, let's not make the fight more difficult than it already is. Let's not turn up the gas and allow ourselves to be drawn into these things like we've seen recently. It's a danger. It's a danger and a temptation. And even the most godly of us certainly are not immune to the vulnerability. Is it any wonder that Paul, in the end of this entire book, is going to say, finally be strong in the Lord and His strength of His might and put on His armor? Why? Because the armor you have on, if it's not His, doesn't work. Doesn't work. It's no good in the battle. You need His arm. We'll get there. We'll get there at some point. Mimic God. Mimic God. That's the only way. Well, let's pray. Father, help us to do this. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for allowing us to be, even in the war, allowing us to be able to have victory because of Christ. Lord, certainly we can be challenged by all kinds of temptations and the things of our world in which we live, but you have given us the power to overcome. We're not to let it happen. And so, Father, as you have strengthened us, may we exercise that by a starvation diet, starving the fuel so that it won't grow to a flame. Help us do that with integrity before you. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, Lord. We just want to be right before you personally. So Father, teach us to mimic you in every way, that the world might see you in us and be glorified because of you, might be glorified because of it. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.